Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm supposed to stall for a couple
moments. Oh, I am. We're going to play Pictionary Bible Study. Right? Did that once for a sermon. Brought in the board. So I was talking to a gentleman last week, and he said he got laid off from his bank position. And I said, well, that was sad. Why'd you get laid off from your bank position? He goes, well, a lady came in and asked if I would check her balance, so I pushed her over. Bum, bum. Don't worry, I'm not here all day. Right? Anyway, here's the one that you've heard before, right? What middle name do John the Baptist and Herod the Great share?
John the Baptist and who's it?
Herod. The, yeah. Herod the Great and John the Baptist share the same middle name.
The,
yeah. I know, right? I got that one from Fran.
That's not a name.
To some people. Oh. Right? All right.
Are you writing down another one?
Yeah. I just remember the blonde joke. And I can say him. My wife gave me permission.
Brits are dark. So. Look at me. Look at Jenny.
But lest I offend, you know. You don't want to offend anybody.
Okay.
I can turn the mic off, right? All right. Yes. Is there a four-door grayish Buick that's got lights on?
Yeah.
Sedan? Anybody got a four-door sedan with lights on? Gray? Buick? Okay.
I thought it was going to be a joke.
Thanks, Mike. Is that yours, David?
No.
Oh, okay.
It has no battery now.
Yeah. We can jump start it, no problem. All right. You can see, who can see what this is?
It's a bad heart.
It's a bad heart. It needs CPR. But what does it represent? I didn't claim to be an artist.
Love.
Love, right? And this does have a point for Bible study, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, right? His heart is bigger than anybody else's. I mean, you think about who he loves and why, not because we earn or deserve it, because of who he is, his goodness. All right. So keep that in mind, love.
Well, you're not kidding. You really are going to play
pictures. I am. I'm going to draw again.
You got a new toy.
I took the dust off of it and said, yeah, I'm going to. All right. What does this sad drawing represent? A book. What book? The Bible. Yeah, now look at both sides of the book. The Ten Commandments. Right? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Instruction? Life instruction, yes, right? What's the motivation for reading through and living the Ten Commandments?
To please God.
So love for God. So God loves us so much that he's even given us life instructions, the Ten Commandments, which too many people look at as suggestions. or ignore altogether. But those Ten Commandments really are love. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. It's really not a burden to put those commandments in the practice. What makes it a burden is when we go against those commandments. And one more drawing. Right? Okay. Even in my stick pinish drawing, the cross, right? And what ultimately the love of God is shown in the cross. And it's the cross then that offers us forgiveness when we don't live those life applications. And it's the cross then that motivates us to go back to those life applications to live, to put into practice. And if we put into practice those life applications, what impact does that have on you? Motivated by the cross, knowing God's love, what impact does that have on you? Living those life applications. Make you a light. Okay. So that kind of jumps ahead to point B, right? The result, you end up being a light to those around you. What does it do for you?
Peace.
Peace and joy, right? Clear conscience. And so the putting those commandments into practice out of love for Christ and His love for us, evidence of God's love for us, brings us peace and joy. And as we're living those life applications, and if you're living peace and joy, that will radiate to those around you. They may not pick up on it, but you pray they do. So when they come to you, why are you living these life applications? What's your guide for life? And you point out the commandments. Well, why? And then you can talk about God's love and the cross and the peace and everything that comes with it. That all ties into what we're talking about, proclaiming peace through Jesus. Why do we have peace? It's because of God's love clearly evident in the cross. And the cross then motivates us to go back to God's word. How are we to live in this life? How are we to be the salt and light in this world? And that's because God gives us out of love His commandments, His life applications. So proclaiming peace through Jesus. Before we get into the week two dialogue, just an article from someone who was outside the Wells but became a part of the Wells family, and here's her rationale for why she became a part of the Wells family. Oh, is anybody? Yeah. Yeah, if you had the handout from last week, they're all together. Week 1, 2, and 3 are all stapled together. So if you had them all, if you were here last week or the week before, you had them all. So we had 10 copies up there, extra. Now we got extras, okay. That's all right. The article starts out, first of all, by part of the negative image arises. This is about Wells, because Wells might appear to some as elitist. We aren't involved in ecumenical things. We have close communion. We tend to stick to our own kind, and even though we are really good biblical habit, really biblical reasons for that, outsiders don't understand or aren't aware of our reasons for doing them. But if people took the time to find out what Wells is really about, they'd be pleasantly surprised. I think many people are searching for what we've found. They just don't know what they need and what is right there in a Wells church. Are there things we could do better? Probably. Like mingling with those who aren't in our comfort zone in order to build a bridge to Christ. Inviting more non-Wells people to our events and church services. Holding informational meetings, not in church but in neutral locations, to discuss the end times or parenting teens or caring for elderly parents, and then weaving the gospel into these meetings, even holding church services elsewhere in people's comfort zones. Wells does really well once people get in the door. I just wish I knew how to get more in the door. What I really hope and pray is that Wells people don't forget what a precious gift they have. I can't wait to be part of everything Wells because it is so much more spirit-filled than anything we've ever experienced before. You know, just some good reminders of there of what we have, and let's not take it for granted. We're not saying, she's not saying either, that we're perfect, but thankfully, the thing that we do have going for us, we pray, continues to go for us, and this is why we do worship and Bible study, is that we stay means of grace focused, you know, gospel focused, that our goal is not to grow the earthly church, but to grow the kingdom of heaven, Sue. No, I said before we get to that document, I have something to, I'm just sharing with you. Thank you. Nope, no worries. There are no stupid questions. So thanks for clarifying that. You know, so just a good reminder of we're always to be inviting. And even more so today, we realize we're not dealing with a church-seeking population anymore. You know, the church-seeking population started the Baysides and so forth. They just didn't want their parents' church. They still wanted church. Now they're not even interested in that, you know, for religious reasons, for entertainment reasons, but not religious reasons. We recognize the challenges, and we've always tried to be relational, but even more we need to be relational. We need to be salt and light. We need to live those life applications to set the example, not just when we're in this place, but especially when we're outside of this place. I mean, nothing new, but it needs to make sure it stays intentional. And what other ways can we make it intentional? I like to say, how do we build a bridge? Sometimes getting out of our comfort zone in doing that. Well, just a few more points from her article on her appreciation of what she was able to find. In a relatively short period of time, the church body of her childhood transformed itself into something she and her family barely recognized. Sermons were unconnected to the Bible. Sin was seldom mentioned. Practicing homosexuals were told their behavior was acceptable because God made them that way. Songs contained lyrics calling God our mother. Bible studies were studies of anything but the Bible. As for the inerrancy of Scripture, it simply was not part of the official church doctrine. It occurred to me that our church was like the Sardis church in Revelation, she says. It had a beautiful building, a variety of programs, entertaining worship services, and a big budget, but it was spiritually dead. We talked to our pastor, we tried to awaken people, but in the end we had to leave for the sake of ourselves and our family. When we first started visiting the church they became a part of, we were immediately welcomed by one of the pastors. One woman invited me to join a woman's Bible study group. Another woman hugged me and called me her sister in Christ. It's never easy to leave your friends, and asking your children to leave theirs may be even harder. But this family immediately got involved at the church they became a part of. Perhaps getting involved right away is the one reason we felt connected right away. Until you've been deprived, you probably can't imagine how important it is, more critical than food and water. She still gets calls from members of her old church who are hungry for that food, questioning what they're being taught and searching for truth. This lady knows just where to direct them, to Wells. I pray that those who are lifelong Wells members never take for granted what they have. So again, just a reminder of to appreciate what we have, and how do we come to have it, and how do we hold on to it? Right? It's not anything that we have done, but by God's grace, it kind of goes back to the Reformation. Why do we celebrate the Reformation? God has always raised up for his church people who get us focused back on the Word. And at the heart of that Word is Jesus Christ. And what are we lacking today, so to speak, in church in general? People not focused on the Word of God and their eyes fixed on Jesus. And so is a Reformation still needed? Sure. Right? And so we never want to lose sight of the Reformation back in the 1500s and why that Reformation still has an impact on us today. And never take for granted that This church will always preach the gospel. Lord willing, it will. But if we have people who aren't engaged in the word themselves and don't, then when something doesn't sound right, raise up their hand and say, is that what you meant to say? Or did I not hear that right? If it's to clarify. Rather than the approach of one person from another church who said, well, I know our church has gone astray, but, you know, it's the young people's church, and I know what I believe, and I just want to get buried in that church. But you're not being a witness. You're not setting the example, and you're giving your stamp of approval on that. We can't just lie down and give up. We continue to preach the gospel, knowing what the gospel is. Out of love for God, who's given us Christ, who then has also given us his commandments to put into practice. Which then now leads to week two, the document. You can all follow along. It's printed there, the challenge. The pressures of the world and our own sinful nature tempt Christians to manage limited time, talent, and treasure for themselves. Often Satan tries to persuade us that we could have a better life if we would just abandon Christ and our fellow Christians and look out for number one. So the objective for today, to alert those Christians in particular that in the eyes of the world, our loving Christian lives are needed to lend credibility to our words of Christ's love as we proclaim peace through Jesus. So that goes back to that little art in the beginning, right? God's love is at the heart of everything we do, is supposed to be. And he's given us these life applications out of love we are to put into practice so that people will take notice. And when they ask, hopefully, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. Why are you living your life in this way? We can point them to Jesus and his cross. The love of Christ compels us. We have one who has died for us and now lives again. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, if someone could have those verses ready, and then also Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 6, as those two sections will set the tone for our discussion today. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Just. Okay, so what do we have going for us in those words? What are we reminded of? What do we have going for us in Hebrews 13? Whose blood? What's it called? Yeah, the blood of the covenant, right? God had promised through the shedding of blood, sin would be atoned for and carried that out. A one-sided covenant. We didn't earn it or do anything to deserve it. And what does God do for us? Not only has he given us Jesus, who shed his blood for us, he also does what for us? He equips us, right, with everything to do his will, to put those life applications into practice, to glorify him, to benefit our own lives as we put those applications into practice, and to benefit the lives of those around us. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 6. Steve.
Marriage should be honored by all. The marriage bed should be kept pure. For God
Okay, so here again, just some life applications that we are to put in practice, things that should cause us to stand out, not in an arrogant way, but to be separate from the world. Peter would talk about how we're to be aliens and strangers in this world. You know, we'll look like and do many things identical to how the world is doing things, but there will be a difference to a point. Whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the college scene, whether it be how we talk about our those in authority or whatever, there'll be something different. It doesn't mean we can't have discussions of disagreement. How we act and react in those discussions then checks our motive. Do you think people have more respect or less respect just in general than, let's just say, 20 years ago? Is there more respect or less respect? What can you tie that back to? Decline in the church, which then that can be tracked to a decline in family, right? And adhering to the word and putting that word into practice. You know, and that Barna's surveys again too, every 10 years, belief in the inspiration of Scripture keeps declining. And pretty soon, you know, it gets to a point where that's not the norm and guide for life where it used to be. And then even in the churches, how many churches in the last years have fallen away from inspiration, have fallen away from holding to Scripture? We just heard of an example of that from a few years back from now a Wells member whose church had abandoned the Scriptures. Right.
Those are the stalwarts that keep us where we should be.
Okay. Yeah, those mantras, by grace, faith, and Scripture alone. So there's a reason why we have to keep emphasizing the foundations, the basics, the essentials. All the Bible's essential, but some more parts of it than others. So we definitely don't want to lose inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration, and then also the doctrine of justification. You know, that's another thing that came out of the Reformation. What's the doctrine that holds the church together? If Luther made a big point of that too. If we lose the doctrine of justification, we lose the church. And think of how many churches out there are focused on justification, but are focused on sanctification alone. Justification is the key, which then drives sanctification. Stuff that we know, but we don't want to take for granted. So like that article said, hopefully we who have been a part of this for a long time or even for life, that we don't take it for granted, that we don't lose sight of what we have and that we share what we have. It's not, again, oh, Wells is so great, you need to be Wells, but by the grace of God, we at this point in time do have the gospel message, which we want to share with you. Because it's not about this life, it's about the life to come. And thankfully there are other churches out there who still have that same focus, and we try to be in fellowship with those, but not at the compromise of Scripture.
I think we need to continually be reminded to be driven to the base of the cross. You know, and that comes only through the pure Word of God.
Right.
It'll drive us right to the cross.
Right. Now, I always got to stay at the base of the cross. Maybe I share with you, and if I have, thanks for putting up with it again. You know, on a Good Friday service, put the cross right in the middle of the aisle. So when people when they walk to their pew, they would have to walk past the cross. And if more than a few people said, "Who put this cross there?" That's what it's all about. That was the point. You know, the cross became an inconvenience, but it's because of that inconvenience that Jesus endured, we have true life. We have peace.
Well, I think we are very fortunate, very blessed, because Wells stands by the word, where other churches are driven by the people. It's what they want, what they feel. So, I mean, it goes right back to at the base of the cross. But Wells itself is stands by the scriptures.
So two clarifications, right? Thankfully, we do, right? I mean, that early on in our history, that wasn't always the case, and we needed to be knocked back on, and thankfully that's stuck. And it's not by accident, right? There, God has put helped us put in place checks and balances, and we take our seminary seriously and our training of pastors seriously in the conventions. You know, we're talking doctrinal papers. And when pastors do go astray or churches, we have a checks and balance system to help correct, and if not correct, to then break fellowship with. And then when we say other churches have lost their way, we're saying that in a general sense. So, you know, people who are listening online or you know, we're not saying all churches outside the Wells have lost their way, but we're using that term general. Maybe I don't need to make that clarification, but I just want to emphasize. It's kind of like someone years ago said, if you're not Wells, you're... you think Wells are the only people that are going to heaven. Well, did you get the wider context, or is that just what you wanted to hear? You know, because 99.9% of Wells pastors would not make that statement. We know about the invisible church. That's what it's all about. But do we get accused of that, as that article even pointed out? Sure. Susan. Right.
Maybe that's our nature. Not everybody. It just means they don't want to follow what God's teaching you to follow His way of living. You know, a lot of people just, I want to live my life my way.
Right. So that lack of respect. How many? You know, people by nature, really, we are not respectful of God's ways. And by the love of Christ in us, we want to look at God's ways. Right. So this lack of respect is evident as more and more people are getting away from the commandments. And we're going to get into that in a moment, that application. Right. We can get to that point where why even follow God's law? And there are some people who have totally disregarded God's law. By nature, all of us, again, are opposed to God's law. But yet we also know by nature, thanks to God, even the unbeliever knows that murder is wrong. And law is what keeps him in check. For us as Christians, it's the gospel that motivates us, not the law. And so there are some great clear distinctions that you are bringing up. And we'll address those even more in the middle of the page. Steve.
40, 50 years ago, some of the church people started looking at numbers. They wanted to be a large congregation. It mitigated the sin and diminished it so that they didn't lose the numbers, which is taking the church down the wrong path. Sometimes you have to offend to help
them. Sure.
But it's got to be in love, not just... You
know, right, in love, right? We realize... Even Jesus himself said this, right? That not everything he had to say was going to be popular. You know, many people left. You know, we hear about those, you know, the thousands that all were baptized and came to faith, but at the same time, there were thousands that did not. And that's why Jesus said, overlooking Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you together, but you were not willing. And so we recognize that reality as well. And he talks about how there will be false prophets among us who will be deceiving, you know, but you keep your head in all situations. So God knows that there is going to be fallout in his church, and he's warned us about it, and he's given us the means to grow in his grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yep.
I just want to make one more point about the Wells, and that is that you guys go through a lot of schooling, you know, and I'm going to pick on one of our daughter's churches, and their pastor only had to go for 2 years. And so they interpret the sometimes, and a lot of times, interpret the scriptures differently because they're coming more from the layperson's standpoint instead of the preacher's.
And I think that's very important that you guys have the schooling that you have.
Yeah, just emphasizing the schooling. There's a reason why we do that. And we appreciate our one seminary system. Missouri, one seminary stayed faithful overall, and one seminary lost its way, and now it's gotten back. But, you know, it's just more to, we definitely can channel where our focus needs to be through that seminary. That doesn't mean guys don't go astray. You know, some guys who want to get their doctorate, we don't offer that program ourselves, because it's an accreditation thing. So they'll go to Fuller Seminary or some other seminary out there, and if you're not careful, you can easily start adopting some of these feel-good teachings. And we've lost a few guys in ministry because they ended up adopting philosophies and theology that wasn't in line with the Bible. And just it is a good reminder that none of us, contrary to that teaching, once saved, always saved, we can fall. And it can be pride, it can be false doctrine, whatever it might be. So yeah, just that appreciation for our training system, because too often people will have, and you see that with their picking the text. Well, what's the wind? Like Steve was, what's the wind today? So we'll have a thought process, and now we'll find a text to fit that. Instead of letting the text speak, we'll try to have the text fit our thought process. And that's dangerous.
I mean, you wouldn't go to a doctor that just went to a year in school. I mean, that's your health and well-being, but pastor is your soul's well-being.
Right. No, you're right. Ed?
Well, some of us who grew up in rural Missouri, way back in the 50s, used to think that if he's coming from St. Louis, he's got to be 100%. And we got lulled into assuming that could be true. We hoped it would. But the 70s proved that was not true. And that's when some of the false teaching came in. It was a tough call for some of the old Missouri members to recognize that and fight for it.
Yeah, think about that. Some of the seeds that in Missouri that were planted in the 50s already. And it really hit the head in the late 60s and early 70s, but they're still dealing with it today. But they're dealing with it now. But that's how long it's been sticking around. And so it doesn't go away easily. So yeah, an appreciation to stay with it. You know, Basil Jackson, maybe some of you remember that name. He was the Basil Jackson. He was the counselor who worked with PTO guy, PTO, Jim Baker, thank you, right, when he had his breakdown. Basil Jackson came to our seminary to talk to us before we graduated, and he said, you know, too many seminaries produce third-rate theologians and third-rate counselors, and so they end up being no good to anybody. He said, what I appreciate about your seminary is you focus on turning out first-rate theologians. You leave the counseling to the professionals. Doesn't mean that we don't counsel, but yeah, we're not trained to deal with the head cases. You know, we need to know there are other people. I mean, we deal with it, but you know, when it comes to prescribing medicine, so how many you know, pastors aren't really pastors and they're not really counselors, but they're counseling people. Like one Christian counselor to help a guy who was struggling with same-sex feelings said, well, act on them. That's how you'll overcome them. And even this guy was like, what? You know, but it really messed him up more. So his comment was, know your limits, too. Stick to theology. You have been given the tools to help people. You know, so we counsel, but we also need to recognize when it's outside of our...
I'll keep you in line.
Okay. That's why we have MAP counseling now. We have... we don't necessarily know all the Christian counselors that are around here, but we do have Christian counselors throughout the country that we can tap into if you're okay with video counseling. And so it's called the MAP Member Assistance Program. So if you need counseling for anything... we can hook you up with solid Christian counselors.
So they're not necessarily Wells?
They are Wells.
Oh, they are Wells, okay.
They're, right. They do receive training, but they're also legitimate, licensed therapists, counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists. And that's not easy to become a psychologist or a psychiatrist in the, if you're a Christian. That's another topic. All right. Context. Hebrews, again, living under persecution. Such circumstances made it difficult for the flame of the Christian life to stay lit, much less shine. Sounds like today, too, right? Cautious about their identity and concerned about their safety, they were tempted to pull back from living the Christian life in general and lovingly associating with fellow Christians in particular. Having presented the superiority of Christ and the new covenant, having posited the heroes of faith as well as hardship and fear, the author now encourages the Hebrews to commit themselves to Christ and the life he calls them to live. Introduction. Former President Clinton recently published an autobiography entitled My Life. And he places his life before the eyes of the world in the hope that people will judge him kindly and consider him a man and a president worthy of honor. As Christians, we place our lives before the world each day. More than one pastor has said, people who don't read the Bible still read you. But our desire is not that we be judged worthy of honor, but that people will judge our Lord worthy of honor. It also fits in line with that note about people don't care how much you know until they know you care. And why some of our ministries, especially overseas, is humanitarian-based to get our foot in the door. Or why in some countries we're not allowed in as pastors, but we're allowed as friendly counselors. And then in a couple of the countries, every 6 months, the friendly counselor has to leave for a month or two and then reapply. You know, so there's a lot of hoops that our missionaries go through to carry out the Great Commission. And so, you know, the Wells connections and those CMO dollars, those all help those efforts. So a lot of good stuff being done that we don't see taking place every day.
I have a question. How did we get into North Vietnam?
Yeah, that's a neat one, right? Yeah. I mean, God opened doors that we were not counting on being opened, but through the spread of the gospel, there were people in Laos who heard the gospel, and you know, were in the U.S., went back, and so forth. And again, how it all works, we're still kind of sorting that through. But when they gave us an invitation to come in and build a seminary there, you know, that's really by the hand of God that they would say yes to these pastors, the 300 some that were looking for training. But the government researched, and they chose Wells. Right? And
take advantage of the fire while it's hot.
You can't roast marshmallows on a cold fire. Yeah. Right. So again, I mean, Wells does have a reputation of not undermining government. So yes, what we put on our websites and the conversations we have, I mean, talk about God's handiwork. That's all you can chalk it up to at the end. Right. Yeah, we're not encouraging the revolt, right? Ed first.
Maybe an application to the gospel, to the Old Testament reading today, Daniel.
Yep.
Was considered by the kingdom as a valuable person. He could help. Same thing with maybe Vietnam as well. They're using him for their own benefit, but there's an opportunity that we can spread the gospel.
Sure. Yeah, that's where the prayers. You pray that even ungodly leaders will at least recognize what could be beneficial for their country. And this is one of the things they thought would be beneficial for their country. Steve.
It's interesting to see how history
keeps making it, repeating itself. Look at the Jews. They had everything going. The more they did better, the less they prayed to God and stayed with him. This country's done the same thing. The more we've gotten, he's given us benefits, the less we care for
him. Sure.
So it goes on, but so does he. And he will be with us forever.
Right. Yeah, I mean, we in the age of industry, we think we are making all this stuff, but we forgot where the materials still come from to make what we make. We're still dependent on God. But when you're an agricultural society, you see that more. When you're an industrial society, you see that less. Yeah. So we proclaim peace through Jesus by the way we love our neighbor. Looking at Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3, the focus there. Going back to the golden rule, when you think about it, it's the motivation. What is the motivation for the golden rule? Is it love or selfishness?
Yes.
Yes, right? Depends who you're talking to. Right? If you're talking to the Christian, it'll be love. It's a guide. When you're talking to the non-Christian, what does even the non-Christian recognize about the golden rule? Which isn't... Yeah, well, that's what it becomes, right? So we'll kind of read on there. So what does the independent and imperial nature of American society imply for the usefulness of the golden rule?
If it's convenient, we can do it. And if it helps us, it's all right to do it. Otherwise, get rid of it.
Right? So if it benefits me, I'm for it. If it's not, who needs it? Right? And I'll show kindness and love and so forth to those people. Yeah, if there's something in it for me. Where, again, God's attitude in us is even if I am not shown kindness and love, I still am going to be kind and love because of who I serve, who was in me. You know, that's to be the salt and light. That's the turning the other cheek that Jesus talks about.
Well, if you measure a believer, you don't understand unconditional love.
Right.
A non-believer does not understand unconditional love. Only though I love you, if you love me. That's it. I mean, if somebody hurts you, you're going to hurt them back. That's the world. We're not living in the world. We're living the new life. We live in Christ, which is we love you even though you don't love us.
Yeah, I do appreciate the fact that you did make a correct assumption. About liking you. Yeah, that's good. Right? Well, to your first point, do unbelievers, the people outside the Christian faith, know unconditional love? They have a dog? Right? I know I'm not discounting your fact, right? Because what example does even Jesus use in the scriptures about unconditional love? It's imperfect in the example he uses. That's his point.
But even a father gives good things to his children.
Right? So, I mean, in an ideal family situation, a person knows unconditional love, but it pales in comparison to the unconditional love of God our Father. So, we can start with that, you know, that unconditional love, imperfect as it is on this side of heaven. Man, I got somebody who is perfect with unconditional love. Steve.
In today's society, the new Trinity is me, myself, and I.
Right? It is.
Yeah.
I know at our conference last week, I mean, that came up too. You're dealing with a society that has not grown up with church and God's word as front and center and actually now looks at the church and Christians as being the haters. You know, Christianity for a long time was known as a religion of love. Now we're known as a religion of hate. That's how they view us. Because we're against, you know, homosexuality. Now, because they don't understand the whole concept of we want everybody to hear the law and the gospel. So now there's another hurdle that Satan has thrown in our conversations in talking to certain individuals. Is you say you're a Christian, all of a sudden they're radars go up.
I think where the problem comes in is when your human reason trumps God's word.
Sure.
When God's word is your driving force,
right,
you put your human reason on the back burner.
Right.
Because reason, things aren't reasonable in Scripture. It's not reasonable.
Well, and that's the whole point of faith, right?
Right.
Right? And so Jesus addresses that too. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So why is this stuff all unreasonable to him? And that's nothing new. Gnosticism, that was going on. So John addresses that. You know, so how important it is then for us to be salt and light. So when we're talking about whatever group of people or even politics, right, the non-Christian is watching us. And if we are not being salt and light, that doesn't mean we're you know, lock, stock, and barrel in agreement with everything. But how we voice our disagreement, how we deal with somebody who does have same-sex tendencies or is struggling with sex change, how we approach that situation, that's how we're going to be judged. And are we being salt and light in our approach to that? Or do they hear words of disgust and other language coming out of our mouth toward that person? And so that's why the world is, too many Christians, unfortunately, have come across as a voice of disgust, not representing God clearly. And so now we become known as a religion of hate, which we're really not. I mean, Christ is not a hater. He truly is a lover. But there still are boundaries. There are expectations.
Those things drive them to hell. We want to drive them to heaven.
Right, but you won't get the opportunity to explain that if we're not living salt and light.
I agree.
Yeah. So the importance of building that relationship with people is all the more important as we come to understand. I remember when we did that study on the Book of the Nuns, you know, the not affiliated. They're religious but not affiliated. And it just helped some grandparents understand where their grandchildren were coming from. Why did they not want to go to church? Why did they think I was old-fashioned? Well, now, you know, after that book, they realized, okay, now I understand where they're coming from. Because unfortunately, the home doesn't have the influence on the children anymore. The universities, the education system is a primary influence, and then the peers on top of that. So just how important, again, the home life is, even if it's fractured, that we
still light.
More on, Lord willing, next week. The love of God connected to applications and the commandments connected to the cross. Living and proclaiming peace through Jesus. May you continue to live that peace and proclaim it through your words and actions. Have a good week in the Lord.